I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 1 through 27. And we're doing a part 2 of the battle within. And so today we're going to finish our study on the battle that rages within every believer. And we're using the birth of Jacob and Esau to illustrate this battle between doing the will of God in our lives and following the desires of the world. So the battle between those two things, the desires of God and the will of God, and following the desires of the world instead. Now, it is without question a daily battle that we face, and it is one that we will have until the day that we join Christ in heaven. And Paul describes this battle that raged within his own heart in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. And he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now again, I challenge you guys to read that second verses five times in a row, right? Now, if the battle is raging within Paul, how can we expect that battle not to be raging within each of us? Now, as with each of our lessons in the book of Genesis, there is the primary interpretation of the events involved with the birth and early lives of Jacob and Esau. And in this case, that primary interpretation is the development of the seeds of the nation of Israel and Edom. Everybody's heard of the Edomites, right? And the battle that they had between them. But we also have the spiritual interpretation of this story. And this interpretation discusses the battle that rages within each believer. And that battle is between our carnal nature or fleshly nature and our new Holy Spirit created nature. The carnal nature is the one that we are born with, and the new nature is the one that we receive once we are reborn in Christ. So it is a battle that is only fought within the heart of a believer. Now, why would that be? Why wouldn't non-believers have this same battle? Well, it's because a lost person has only one nature, his carnal or fleshly nature. So there is no battle to take place. He has no choice but to serve Satan as his master, so there's really no need for a battle. It is when we become saved that we must then choose between our two natures. And it is then that the battle for supremacy within our heart rages. Now, last week we began with a discussion of the birth of Esau and Jacob, which are Isaac's sons, and we see this event through the eyes of Rebecca. Now, this is a story of two opposites. Here are two boys, twins, born at the same time, born at the same place, of the same parents, to the same advantages and opportunities. Yet from the very outset, one of them set out in his own stumbling, full of errors ways to please God, while the other set out to please himself. One was ruled by a heavenly vision, and the other by worldly and carnal things. Now, just to make sure that everybody remembers what we discussed last week, I'm going to briefly summarize the significant portions of last week's lesson, because I know I can't remember what I taught last week, let alone should I expect you guys to be able to remember it, okay? And so first, we said that as a believer, you have three enemies, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world is that value system that is out there, and we call that the external foe. And the flesh is that old Adamic nature, and we call that the internal foe. So you've got the world, which is the external foe, and you've got the flesh, which is the internal foe. And then there's the devil. We all know about Satan, right? We all know who he is. He is the infernal foe. So we have all these three enemies that are warring against us. And so in this lesson, we're going to talk about the internal foe, which is the flesh. And we're going to be talking about the victory over the flesh, and we're going to be using the verse in the lives of Jacob and Esau to talk about how we can have victory over that old, fleshly, carnal nature through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you see, every one of us, when we come to the place where we want to be fruitful for God, after we've been married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the Lord intercedes for us as He does, and it looks like we're about to be fruitful, suddenly we find within us a battle going on. There is a struggle. There is an inner spiritual battle that takes place in a person who wants to be fruitful for God. Now, if you've never felt that inner battle, if you've never felt that inner struggle, then I wonder if you know the Lord Jesus that I know. For the Bible tells us that there is indeed this battle that rages within the heart of a believer. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." So Paul is describing that battle very succinctly right there in that verse. And we're going to find out that Esau represents a principle in the Bible that we call the flesh. And we're going to find out that Jacob represents a principle in the Bible that we call the spirit. And you're going to find out that the flesh and the spirit are in a constant battle, and you're going to do battle with this flesh and the spirit all the days of your life, so you might as well listen to me as we talk about how to have victory over the flesh. And this is important because there is in you, as the bride of Christ, a Jacob and an Esau. So it's important to note that it is those whose lives are the most fruitful for God who are going to be the most aware of the struggle between these two natures within themselves. Now, why would that be? If you're choosing not to be fruitful, not to do anything for God, Satan could care less. He's won the victory already, right? He's not going to fight with you. So, however, this is something that all believers will experience when they choose to turn away from the world and begin their journey of spiritual growth. As long as we are content to live a carnal, worldly lives, we're not going to have a bit of problem. But once we determine to meet the conditions that lead to spiritual fruitfulness, then the battle begins. Listen, Satan loves and can simply ignore a Christian who has chosen to be just a Sunday morning believer. A believer who lives for the world Monday through Saturday, he just requires no special effort from Satan at all. So believers who are babes in Christ are often just as confused as Rebecca was. They mistakenly believe that with salvation comes freedom from the problems associated with their carnal nature. Yet just the opposite is true. That old nature is not eliminated or removed from us when we trust Christ, nor is it canceled when we yield ourselves to Christ for fruitfulness. The carnal nature is an ever-present foe, bitterly hostile to any work of the Spirit within us, and quick to contest every Spirit-born effort towards fruitfulness for God. Now, instead of being eliminated, the flesh seems to be invigorated by any sign of the new nature attempting to develop a desire for a holy life separated from our worldly desires. What I was trying to say, and doing a terrible job of it, but what I was trying to say is that our carnal nature is invigorated whenever we try to start being fruitful. I mean, the more we try to be fruitful, the more it's going to be invigorated, right? So the important thing for us as believers to remember is that we cannot defeat this carnal nature through our own efforts. The tremendous truth that comes to us at salvation is that we must turn loose the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us to work through us and enable us to be victorious over our carnal nature. So the first thing that we see is that the struggle between the two natures was explained to us in the book of Genesis. And we are in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Again, we're talking about Rebekah, who has Jacob and Esau, who was within her womb at this time, and they're struggling. Now, the primary interpretation of this verse deals with the Israelite and the Edomite races that would descend from Jacob and Esau into their future fortunes in the world. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this prophecy. It's very important to have this prophecy. God is explaining that regardless of world events, Israel will be the stronger of the two, and the Edomites will ultimately serve Israel. And this prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ, where Israel will be the chief nation among all nations. But the verse has a much deeper significance. It explains the relationship of the two natures within a believer. That old nature is the elder simply because it is the one that we are born with. And the new nature does not happen until we are reborn at the time of our salvation. Now, notice the words in the verse, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, the future lies with the new nature. Ultimate victory is assured for the new nature. God is pledging himself to support this new nature, this newborn nature that you received when you were reborn and received when you were saved. And therefore, in the end, it cannot lose. If God pledges his support, you cannot lose. It will triumph eternally. Now, whereas the old nature in the believer, it has no future at all beyond the grave, where the principle of death will render its power null and void. So when you die, that old nature dies totally. And all you'll be left with when you join Christ in heaven will be the new nature that you had, right? But a believer does not have to wait for death for this victory. While it will always be a constant battle, even for the most dedicated, you can indeed have victory over Satan by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's always with you. This isn't about like a gas tank where you're getting filled up. This is more about turning your life totally over to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. We all have these closets that we want to hold off from the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, you can go anywhere you want to, but just don't go into that closet where I have this pet sin that I want to hang on to, right? And so when you are filled with the Spirit, you've opened up that closet and you've turned over your entire life to the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. And you can defeat the carnal nature by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so next we see that the struggle between the two natures was exposed. It was explained, and now it's being exposed. Verses 24 and 26 of chapter 25. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, notice that this was Esau that came out first. And we said last week that there's a very interesting play on the words here. In verse 25, it says, and the first came out red. Now, the word red is an interesting word. And if you remember, I said last week that the name Adam means red. It means red. So here is this man Esau, who is definitely linked with Adam, even by his name and the Adamic nature that we are born with. The name Esau suggests that Adamic nature and our carnal nature, which is untamed at that point in our life. So then we are told that Jacob was born next. So Esau came first, and then Jacob came out. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now, again, the primary interpretation of this portion of the verse is that they called him Jacob, which means a usurper, because he grabbed hold of Esau's heel. Jacob's life, as it is described in Genesis, is one of trying to usurp the possessions of others, his brother's birthright, his father's blessing, and his father-in-law's flocks and herds. And we're going to be studying about that for a long time. But there is also a spiritual interpretation that suggests Esau had tried to murder Jacob within the womb as part of this continuous effort of Satan to prevent the seed, which is Christ, from coming into the world, because we know that from Jacob's line is where Christ came from. That is the lineage of Christ. And Satan didn't want that to happen. And so there is one set of commentators out there that believe that it was actually an attempt by Esau to put an end to that seed. So yet Jacob triumphed, and the holding on to Esau's heel by Jacob points us to Calvary, where the spiritual battle is resolved, because our victory over the flesh comes directly from the cross at Calvary. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So it is through the cross that we are able to triumph over all that we are by our natural birth. It is through the cross that the old nature is dealt with and put in its place. And that is the lesson of the twin boys in the womb. That struggle within, when brought out into the open, is seen to be resolved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ died that we might have a new nature and become a new creation in Christ. And so Esau represents the flesh. And when I say the flesh, I don't mean skin and bones. I'm talking about that old Adamic proclivity, that old Adamic leaning towards sin that is in all of us. And then we have this war going on with our new nature. Now, then next, I want you to see that Jacob represents the spirit. If Esau represents the flesh, and then in this story, Jacob represents the spirit. And Jacob typifies the spirit, or the things of God. So why is it that Jacob typifies our new nature? Well, let's read in verse 27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." Now, when the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man, that doesn't mean he lived in flat places, nor does it mean that he was nondescript, being plain. Nondescript and plain mean the same thing. But as a matter of fact, this word plain, as it is used here in the Bible, is translated from a Hebrew word that is rendered in other places in the Bible as upright or perfect or undefiled. Now, anybody that knows anything about Jacob knows that he was not perfect at all, right? So that is what it's really trying to say, is that he had a spiritual nature about him. He had a spiritual nature. And that's the word, and that's what the word plain means here as it is used in this verse. He had a spiritual nature about him. He wanted the things of God. Now, we notice that Esau was a hunter, and he was a man of the field. But Jacob, he dwelt in tents. He was a man of the fold, and that is, he stayed at home. And he did not have that killer instinct that the flesh has. And I want you to notice also that Jacob was a man whose passion was more to protect than it was to kill. However, we're also going to see in this study of Jacob that he was not a perfect man by any means. But you're also going to find out that as God looked at these two twins, God knew the proclivities of their heart, and God knew their natural instincts, and God knew what their way of life would be. And that we read something very important in the book of Malachi about these two twins who were anything but identical. And let me just tell you that Jacob is really no different than most of us, right? None of us are particularly perfect in any way, right? We may be good people, but we're not perfect. And who does God usually use? Does he always use the strongest and the most beautiful? He usually uses the weakest and the ones that he can turn towards him if they just have a desire for God. And while Jacob was not perfect, that's what God saw. He saw that he had a desire to please God that God could use. But here in the book of Malachi is something very important to read. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? yet I loved Jacob. Now, who does this say that God loves? Israel, right? It's saying that God loves Israel. So, what is another name for Israel? Jacob, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same person. His children are spoken of as one person, as Israel. And God says, I have loved you, that is Israel, that is Jacob. Now, in verse 3 it says, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So God tells us that I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Verse 4 says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Forever now. So verse 4 speaks of the descendants of Esau who were the Edomites. And the last part of verse 4 describes them as the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, that is something, right? That is really something. God has indignation against the Edomites, and not for just a particular period of time, but forever. Forever. Now, it is important to note that when God says, I have loved Jacob and I hated Esau, God's not talking about the emotion of love and hate. He's speaking of his choice. His choice. That is, I have chosen Jacob and I have refused Esau because of the way they treat God and the way they have the desire for God. Jacob has the desire for God, and the Edomites and Esau have a desire for the worldly thing. And God refuses those with the desires of the worldly things. And so, why was it that he would refuse Esau and Jacob? Was it because Jacob was so wonderful? No, as a matter of fact, he wasn't that wonderful at all. As he was born, the Bible says he came out of his mother's womb, grabbing onto Esau's heel, trying to trip him up, and he was a conniver from the time he was born. As a matter of fact, we get the name Jacob from the Hebrew word that means heel. He was a heel grabber, all right? He was a supplanter, and the name actually means conniver, cheat, con man, and that's what he was most of his life. He was a con man, right? Now, when you say, well, now wait a minute, I can understand why Esau was such a bad fellow, but Jacob doesn't sound much better than Esau. And that may be true, but I'm going to show you that there was a basic fundamental difference between Jacob and Esau. And when you see that fundamental difference between these two, you're going to find out why God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And in there, I want you to discover, if you want God to smile upon you, if you want God to bless you, then you're going to have to understand what the Jacob principle is that God can bless and what the Esau principle is that God has a perpetual indignation against from time immemorial. From time immemorial. So if you want God to smile on you, you got to understand what the Jacob principle is, and it is that that God can bless. And the principle of Esau is that God has a perpetual indignation against from time immemorial. Now, if you don't understand that, then you're not going to understand the things of God, because you're going to find that this battle is going on within you. And all of us have the battle, just as this mother, Rebekah, had the battle so long ago. And you better be careful and see what happened and what you can bring forth from this battle. And so we see Jacob and Esau in the world. Verse 27 says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents. So the Holy Spirit is describing for us here how the boys developed. These boys are twins. But there were no two boys ever more different than these two. They not only struggled in the womb, but they struggled against each other from here on out. And they have absolutely, totally different viewpoints on life and different philosophies of life. Their thinking is different and their attitudes are different. And especially today, from our worldly perspective, Esau is much more attractive than Jacob was. But now we learn that one can't always judge by the outward sign. We must judge by what takes place on the inside. We learn that lesson over and over again in the Bible, don't we? Now notice that the verse tells us that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man in the field. So here, Esau, he was a hunter. Yeah, he was an outdoorsman. He was the athletic type. He was the one that we would call today the all-American boy. And he went in for sports. He went in for everything that was physical. But he had absolutely no understanding, capacity, or desire for spiritual things. He was only interested in that which was physical. I'll believe in God when I can see God. Or I'll believe in faith when I can see it, right? How many people do you know like that, right? Yeah. So he represents the flesh. He represents those with a worldly desire. Now next, the verse tells us that Jacob was a planned man dwelling in tents. So Esau chose the kind of life that pleased Cain. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. And we see here that Jacob chose the kind of life that pleased Abel. And we must not get the idea that Jacob was some type of a weak character, for he was anything but that. Jacob had the capacity and ultimately the desire for the spiritual things of God. And that is the key difference between these two boys. Verse 28 says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." And so the Holy Spirit is describing here the problem that existed in this home. What happens when one parent is partial to one child and the other parent is partial to the other child? Well, that's a home that you're going to have trouble in, right? I mean, you're bound to have trouble if the two parents are partial to the two different kids. So Isaac loved Esau because of why? He ate of his venison. Man, that boy brings me good food, man. I like good food, boy. I can really get into that, right? And, I love good food myself. I can get into eating biscuits and sausage gravy and all kinds of stuff, you know? Yeah. But Isaac, that's why he loved Esau. Esau met the physical desires of Isaac. Now, when Esau went out hunting, unlike me, when I go out hunting, he always got something. I usually come home with an empty bag when I go out hunting. And Isaac liked that fact. But now notice that Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, the scripture really doesn't tell us why Rebekah loved Jacob. It just simply states that she does. Now, from a human perspective, Esau is a much more attractive person than Jacob is. He seems to be the more wholesome type of person. And the interesting thing is that although Esau was very attractive on the outside, down underneath, he really had no capacity for God whatsoever. And if there was ever a man of the world, Esau is that man. He is just a physical man, and that is all. That is all that he lived for. Now, on the other hand, Jacob is cunning and somewhat lacking in virtue. And I just said that, right? I mean, he's a cunning and a con man, so he's lacking in virtue. In fact, the scripture tells us that he doesn't mind doing things that are absolutely wrong. And it also tells us that God will deal with him for this, right? Now, the main difference between the two boys was that down deep inside of Jacob, there was a desire for the things that are spiritual. It took God a long time to rub off all that debris that was on top of Jacob and to remove all of the coverings in order to get down to where that spiritual desire was. But he finally did it. And before we are through with our study of Jacob, and his story goes almost all the way through the rest of the book of Genesis, we will see that he was God's man all along, although he didn't really demonstrate it until very late in his life. All right, so next we move on to the confrontation. And before we go to the scripture, it's really important that I point out that there's nothing that these boys did in terms of trading one thing for another, really had any effect on God's plan for the lineage of Christ. God had already promised to Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was going to receive the birthright of God in God's own time. Nothing that these two boys did. Now, I'm not saying that God could not or did not use this event, but this was going to happen regardless of what Esau and Jacob did on this particular day. And so that's important for everybody to remember. The importance of the story is not what they did, but why they did it that demonstrates to us the kind of people they were and what their priorities and desires were. So it is the conflict in their nature that leads directly to a confrontation between these two boys. So sooner or later, the opposing principals had to confront each other openly. And the two boys represented two completely different sets of values. Esau minded the earthly things, while Jacob minded the eternal things. We go to chapter 25, verses 29 through 32. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." And so he's telling Jacob, "Hey, buddy, I'm hungry. I want you to feed me." He said, "For I am faint," and therefore it was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And so Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So it's amazing how such a small incident could have such eternal implications for Esau and Jacob. Yet it is through this incident that Esau's whole way of thinking about life was exposed. He was totally devoid of spiritual desires, and he thought of only the here and the now, the instant gratification that is the focus of so many of us today. He was a natural man whose desires were for the things of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So Esau was this natural man that Paul describes when Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And you know, it happened all so suddenly, and the natural man that was Esau had a spiritual door slammed shut on him. The spiritual things were nothing but foolishness to him. They were of no importance to him. So Esau missed the same thing that most of the people of our world today miss. They missed the importance of trading their eternal future for the pleasures of the here and now. Esau did not see that there was more profit in that birthright in death than there was in life. For that birthright dealt with the future and with the eternal. Now Jacob, who knew this was how his brother Esau thought, decided to take advantage of that knowledge and said to Esau, "Okay, sell me thy birthright. I'll give you this pottage if you'll sell me your birthright." And let's look at the value of that birthright and what it means. What is it that they're really trading here? It means that the one who had it was the head of the house. It carried with it the right to the family property and the right of the firstborn to a double portion of the father's inheritance. It also means that the one who had it was the priest of the family. Now, in this particular family, it also means that it was the one who would be the one who would be in the line that would lead to Christ. Christ would come from this line. Now, do you think that Esau valued any of this at all? Now, maybe some of the fortunes and the wealth, okay? But Jacob knew that he didn't. He also knew that Esau attached no importance to it at all, and that Esau definitely did not want to be the priest of the family. He had no desire to be the priest. And in fact, that was the last thing that he wanted to be. Verses 33 and 34 says, "And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, in just a few words, Esau's total outlook on life is described for us. The fact that Esau despised his birthright is the important thing for us to see. Esau gave up his birthright and then just sat down and ate his stew like there was no big deal, right? Esau gave up his birthright and he had surrendered his birthright because it meant nothing to him. Nothing that was spiritual meant anything to him at all. And Hebrews 12:16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. All right, so Paul describes Esau as a profane person. So he was hardy, he was generous, he was impulsive, and he was even likable. Now, he was probably even a good person morally. He was the eldest son of the only God-chosen family on the earth at that time. But he was a profane person, meaning that he was carnal, or he was polluted with the things of this world. He was unsanctified, and he was defiled. And Paul tells us that Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. So Esau took God's promises and evaluated them as cheap and worthless. So it is the same decision that a lost person makes when they turn away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit and chooses the world and Satan. They look at the promises of God and decide that they are worthless and of no value to them. That the grave is the grave and that's the end of it. And there really is no such thing as heaven. And that there really is no forgiveness of sin. That society decides what's right and what's wrong. And so they look at God's promises and determine that they are worthless. Same thing that Esau did. They show a disdain for the promises of God. Now, it's the very same thing that a believer does when he accepts the salvation that Christ has presented to him, and then they disdain that work and will of God for their life, and they choose the pleasures of the world. Now, a believer does not give up his eternal salvation, but he shows disdain for the promises of God. Do you know of any believers that have worldly desires and follow worldly desires? I think everybody in this room can hold up their hand, right? Yeah, absolutely. So that is what you're doing when you choose the desires of the world. Now, next we see that while Esau minded the earthly things, Jacob minded the eternal things. And this verse tells us that then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Now, the first thing I want to say is that what Jacob did was probably as bad as anything that Esau had done in this story, right? It was gaining something by trickery and deceit, and God is going to deal with this at a later time within the heart of Jacob. Now, I also want to say that Jacob did not change God's plan in any way. I want to remind you that this whole activity didn't change God's plan from the very beginning. God may have used it, but God was going to do this anyhow, right? Jacob was ordained by God to be the chosen line from the very foundations of time. God knew about it before the earth was ever formed. Now, what is important for us to see is that Jacob operated on the principle that he would do what he could for himself. He thought, man, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need God's help. I'm just going to do it all by myself. And he thought that as long as he could help himself, there was no reason to look to God to perform it. He felt thoroughly capable of taking care of his own business. And at the beginning, he did rather well. I mean, hey, he got the birthright right, and he got other things that were going on. But he did rather well as far as the world would measure him. But there came a day when God sent this man off to college. And old Uncle Laban was the president of that college, right? It was known as the College of Hard Knocks. And Jacob was going to learn a few things in that college that so many of us learn from. But here, he is still operating on the principle that he is clever enough to get what is coming to him. Yet for all his failings, Jacob's affections and the desires were set on things above. Whether or not Jacob totally understood the value of the birthright at this point in his spiritual life, I can't really tell you that. But the important thing is that he valued the spiritual above the earthly. He passionately wanted the priesthood. He passionately wanted the eternal things found in the promises of God. Now, he may have gone about it all wrong, but his values were correct. Amen? Amen. Amen.